Good morning. Can I put the mic up? My name is Anna Reinhardt, and I'll be reading the gospel this morning from chapter John, verse 20, 1 through 16. John 20, 1 through 16. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, and the one who Jesus loved. And she said, "They've taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped, looked in, and saw the linen wrappings laying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed that the linen wrappings were lying there, while the cloth that covered Jesus' head was folded up and laying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and he believed. For until now, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said that Jesus must rise from the dead. And then they went home, leaving Mary was standing outside the tomb crying. And she wept, she stooped and looked in, and she saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where Jesus' body had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they've taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they've put him." She turned to leave and saw one standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener.
"Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you've put him so that I can go there and get him."
"Mary," Jesus said.
She turned to him and cried out, "Abani," which is Hebrew for teacher.
This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. He is risen. He is alive. Praise the Lord.
Jesus is the name. There is no greater name. There is power in a name. Your name is important to you. When you've heard your name said and somebody else has said that name, you remember it. You remember who said your name and how they said it. My name is Keith Harcombe, and I'm your lead pastor here at Palm Harbor, and I'm so thankful if you're joining us here for the first time. We're so thankful that you're here to celebrate Easter. But this year is an important year for me, and if you come back next week, maybe I'll tell you about it. But this year is an important year for me because I'm adding a name to my name. My name's kind of boring, Keith Harcombe. There's only one syllable in the first name. Yeah, it's very boring, and I've always wanted a middle name. So this year, I am adding another name. It's got three syllables, William. William. So it's Keith William Harcombe, and when you come back, I'll tell you why I'm doing that. But what I want you to do right now is to turn the person next to you and tell them your name. And if you know the name, it's okay. Just say it anyway. Just say it. Okay, tell them your first name. Just your first name. Okay, good. Powerful, powerful stuff. Missy, you didn't say your name. My name's Melissa. I don't want anybody messing out and not telling the name. Okay, good, good. All right, now I want you to get real personal here. Some of you don't like doing this. Some of you don't like doing this, but I want you to share your middle name as well. And if you don't like sharing it, maybe this is the time to go crazy and share it. All right, good. Anybody then? Anybody with three middle names? Anybody with three middle names? You know, I mean, come on. You got three middle names like John, William, another name after that, four? No, okay, good. Your name is important, isn't it? Your name is important. The first time I heard my name was when I was a young kid, and I remember it really well, was when my mother would announce to me that my food was ready in the evening. And I used to play out a lot when I was a kid. I grew up in a little town called Liverpool in the northwest of England. And I would play out all day outside in the yards, jumping in and out of people's different yards. And eventually, around about 6 o'clock at night, my mother would open the window from the kitchen and announce unceremoniously, "Kate, your dinner's ready!" And the whole neighborhood would know that my evening meal was ready on the table. As you get older, as you're a teenager, you know, I didn't particularly want my name to be known. I was in ROTC, I was in the military in my teen and 20s, and I didn't want my name to be known because I knew when I heard my last name, it meant I'd done something wrong. Harcombe, stand still. Harcombe, what are you doing? Your name comes out in a dispatch. Harcombe, oh no, what have I done now? I didn't want my name to be known. And later in life, I wanted to climb ladders, and I wanted my name to be on accolades and awards and promotions. And eventually, I wanted to see myself climbing up the ladder, especially in the military. I wanted to see my name with lots of other letters after it. I wanted to see my name do well. I wanted to see the Harcombe name do well. But there was never a more important moment than when I heard a friend of mine say my name and say it with compassion and love and caring. And when he said it, I think he liked me. I think he loved me. In fact, I think he cherished the fact that I was walking on the earth. And not only did he show me that love, I believe he had the love of Christ in him. And not only did he show me that love, he also told me about a more powerful name, and that name is Jesus. The name is important. The name of Jesus is important. Your name is important. Each and every one of you has a different name and a different place in life, and your name is important. There was a woman who had lots of different names. She'd been called lots of different things by people through her life. She had a troubled life. She was called lots of different names by lots of different people. They were condescending. They were lies. They were things that made her feel bad inside. You know when your gut gets kind of churned up? I don't like what that person calls me. This woman was not liked. And because she was not liked, she was not loved. She didn't know that she was cherished. She'd been called lots of different names by lots of different people. But she didn't know and was not known by her real name, which was Mary. Mary of Magdala, in the scriptures, was a woman who was troubled by seven demons, it says. She was troubled and she talked her own self into hating herself. And to those around her, she was treated poorly. She had never really known love. She had never known deliverance. She'd never known what it was like to be loved and liked and cherished. That was until one day when she met a guy, a rabbi, a preacher, a prophet, that came up to her one day, and not only did he heal her of her seven demons, not only did he say, "You are liked, you are loved, you are cherished, but your name is Mary." And he embraced her. He embraced all her demons and embraced all her pain, embraced all her sorrow and anguish and everybody who'd called her anything ever before. And all of a sudden, she realized the power of this name. Her name was Mary. And she'd met the rabbi, Jesus, the Messiah. So on this day, over 2,022 years ago, she goes to the tomb. Why does she go to the tomb? She goes to the tomb because she knows she is loved by this guy. She knows that this guy suffered a death that was not necessary. She knows that he was treated poorly by the Romans, and no matter what, this woman would go to the wall for him. But she couldn't go on Saturday. That was the Sabbath. You couldn't go to tombs on Saturday. And so she walked to the tomb as soon as she could, which is about 4 a.m., on a Sunday morning, before the sun came up, she walked to the tomb. And when she got to the tomb, in the other Gospels, it says that the other women went with her, those who were at the cross. In the other Gospels, it says that they went to anoint the body and put spices and fragrances in the tomb, as was their custom. In John's Gospel that was read to you today, it says that when she got there, the tomb was open. The stone was rolled away. We're going to go to John, the fourth gospel. If you've got your Bibles with you, open it. If you've got an app on your phone, go there or just Google John chapter 21 through 16. That's where we are. I'm going to go through it a little differently. And if you've read it before, you know the story, you might see something different. As it says, early on the Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene, Mary of Magdala, that was delivered from the seven demons, came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, "They've taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Mary gets to the tomb, and immediately as she looks in the tomb, she runs to find who? The disciples. Now she goes to find John and Simon Peter. John, who's writing this gospel, was the one whom Jesus loved. And he talked about himself like that, the beloved disciple, the one whom Jesus loved the most. So John's name is important. In fact, I met somebody this morning, their name's John. John is a very common name, and that name is important. And then the other guy that Mary went to see is Simon Peter, was like the de facto leader of the disciples when they were on earth. So these two people are really important in the whole disciple kind of structure that was going on. In fact, Simon Peter was an important name because his original name was Simon. And when Simon met Jesus, Jesus gave him another name. He says, "I'm going to call you Peter. I'm going to call you Simon Peter." Peter in Greek, Petros, Petra, it means rock. And on this rock, I will build this church. Simon Peter and John, really important names. So she goes to tell them and tells them the news. He's not here. He is not in the tomb. So Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved went to the tomb. They started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple, this is really a funny text, by the way, when you start reading this. This is a really funny text. Listen. The other disciple started to run to the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached to the tomb first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. What is John describing here? This is like the epicenter of the whole story of the will. This is the reason why we're gathered here. This is the reason to witness the tomb being empty, of death being defeated. We sing, we shout, we sing hosannas. We say he's risen. And what's John concerned about? The foot race. He is concerned about whether he's going to make it to the tomb first. He's like, "Oh, me and Simon Peter were running along, and he's slower than me because I'm younger than him. I'm running along, and we get into the tomb. We're getting to the tomb. We're almost at the tomb." He says, "But I got there first." Really, John? You couldn't have like left that to like, I don't know, some other kind of document, some other. I got there first. I got my name in lights. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, I got to the tomb first. Actually, he didn't, because who got there first? Mary! I don't know how we ever ended up with such a patriarchal community. Mary got there first. And then John says, "Well, actually, I got there first. I ran because after Mary told me, we had to make sure that the woman's testimony was clear." So he gets to the tomb. And he looks in. He sees that the tomb is. He sees that he is risen. This is participatory. He gets to the tomb. He sees the tomb is empty. He sees that he is risen. You guys are getting it. He looks in. He sees it. He looks in and sees the linen wrappings lying there, but he doesn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. So Simon Peter, you remember, was the one that was impulsive. That Simon Peter was the one that like jumped into everything kind of thing. Simon Peter was the one that when he seen Jesus walking on the water on Galilee, Jesus walking on the water by him, Simon Peter says, "Hey, Jesus, hey, it's me, tell me to get in." He jumps in and starts to begin to sink. That's the same guy. It's the same guy on Thursday, a couple of days before this event, when Jesus was washing everybody's feet. He says, "Hey, don't just do the feet, do all of me. Do all of me. Let me all, do all of me, Jesus. I need a whole thing of washing, the whole lot." It's the same guy that said, "Others are going to deny you, Jesus, but I'll never deny you." And Jesus says, "You're going to deny me three times, and then the cock's going to crow." This is the same guy. So he gets to the tomb. Don't forget, John's standing in the tomb, and he jumps in the tomb, looks around. What does he see? He looks at the cloth wrapped up, like folded, like your mother had just put it there for you. And linen wrappings down the other end of where Jesus had laid. And the thing going through Simon Peter's head is, wait a minute, we thought that they were going to steal his body. We thought that the tomb robbers would come. There was tomb robbers, people who would steal people's bodies. Why would they take off his clothes and take off the thing that he was wrapped in and steal the body? And he's thinking, maybe the centurions, well, no, they wouldn't leave his laundry behind. And he's standing there with his mouth like this. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, the disciple who had reached the tomb first, second time he says that, disciple who reached the tomb first, went in, and he saw and believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus was going to rise from the dead. Then they went home. So you mentioned he reached the tomb first, and then he looked in. John looked in. Disciple and Jesus looked in. So the three things he did. He stepped in the tomb, he saw, and he believed. John believed what he saw. And then what'd they do? What'd they do? They went home. So Mary ran to tell the disciples wherever they were hiding, and then now she got left there while they ran off. So she catches up to the tomb, they walk in the tomb, and then they run off. And now Mary's left the tomb. Like, what the heck? The disciples don't even want anything for me. Like, I'm just standing here by the tomb. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they have taken away my Lord," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." Mary was crying. Why was Mary crying? Mary was crying because she lost the only person in the world that said her name meant something. Even the disciples weren't waiting for her as they run back and forth, announcing to everyone that Jesus had risen. She was weeping because this is the guy that she needed in her life. This is the guy who spoke to her lovingly, spoke to her caringly, spoke to her and was passionate about who she was. What about you? When have you heard your name said lovingly? When somebody close to you, somebody who cares for you, says your name, how does it make you feel? Maybe somebody's said your name in a way that was condescending. "Kate, shut up!" Maybe somebody said it in a way that like was accusatory. "Keith? Really?" Maybe people have said it in a condemnational kind of way. Keith, who is it that said your name? And how have they said that to you that's made you feel loved and liked and cherished and cared for? This is what was motivating Mary at the tomb. This is what was motivating her tears. This is why she was crying so hard as she looked into the tomb. Where did they put him? And the angels, the two angels, I mean, she's used to angels appearing in the Old Testament all the time to speak what God is trying to speak. And what does God speak through these angels? They ask her a question. Why are you crying? I mean, even the angels are aghast. Everything that you've wanted, everything he said has come to fulfillment. He is risen. And the angels say this, why are you crying? And she responds, they've taken away my Lord. I don't know where they've taken him. She turned to leave. And saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. Dear woman, why are you crying? Jesus asked. Who are you looking for? She thought he was the gardener. Sir, she said, if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him. What did Jesus say? Mary. She turned to him and cried out, Rabboni, which is Hebrew for the word teacher. She turned to leave the tomb. And bumped into somebody, just like you and I would bump into somebody in the grocery store. Like bumped into this guy standing near the tomb. And she thought he was the gardener. Ironically, he is the gardener. He's the one that created Eden. He's the one that says, I am the vine, you are the branches. You remain in me, I will remain in you. He is the gardener. He gardens our soul. He takes care of our soul. She bumps into him and she can't see. I mean, there's two reasons why she can't recognize this guy. First of all, she's looking in the tomb. And she can't believe the tomb's empty. She's kind of walking out of the tomb and she's unstooping out. She's coming out of the tomb and she bumps into this guy. And the other reason is that she's crying so hard that she can't see. You ever been like that? You're crying so hard, your eyes are streaming with tears that she couldn't see the person in front of her. Ever been like that? And so Jesus asks her a question. The same question the angels said. The same thing that God was trying to say to her. Why are you crying? And he adds this other thing on the end. Who are you looking for? It's the same question that Jesus asked people who wanted to be healed. It's the same question that Jesus asked his followers. Who are you looking for? Mary says, I'm looking for Jesus. I can't find him. If you know where he is, I'll take him myself. I'm not that strong, but I'll take the body and I'll take him and bury him myself. You can tell me where he is? And Jesus didn't need to say much. Jesus didn't need to say too much to Mary. Because Mary knew his voice. Mary longed for the way he said her name. And he said one word to Mary. Mary. It wasn't an accusatory way. It wasn't like, Mary, you didn't know that was rising. He didn't say that. He didn't say, Mary. You're so silly. He didn't say, oh, Mary, really? He simply said, Mary. And the moment that Jesus said her name, she knew immediately who it was. She knew immediately it was Jesus, the prophet, the rabbi, the preacher, the teacher, the healer, the one that had set her free from her seven demons. She knew immediately in the way he said her name. The name is powerful. The name is Jesus. And Jesus rose from the dead from Mary. Jesus rose from the dead from Mary. And he rose from the dead for you. Jesus came to this earth as a man with a name that meant something. In Hebrew, it's Yeshua. We turn it into Jesus of Nazareth. And that name is so powerful that when you say it, it makes people tremble. It's like, and it sets up all sorts of conflicts and people are like, well, what does that mean? But Jesus come today so that you might know him in a powerful way. He comes to reaffirm you. He comes to resurrect your life so that you might know that name. When we follow him, there's not a grave that we go to. When we follow Jesus, there's not like a commemorative site that we go to. We know, you can go to his tomb and you can visit his tomb. You can visit the tomb and walk into the tomb. But when you walk in the tomb, what's wrong? It's empty. He's not there. He's risen. You guys have got to track with this. You go to the tomb. You can go to the tomb. You can look in the tomb. You can go to the commemorative site. You can look in the tomb. But when you look in the tomb, he's not there. It's empty. He is risen. And he is risen for you and for me. He's risen for you today that you might be resurrected, that your life might be transformed into something new. Like I said, I'm going to add my name this year. It's a really important year for me. I'm going to add to my name, I'm going to add William on the end of my name. I'm going to add William on the end of my name because it's a year where I have never been so sure about the name of Jesus Christ. It's a year but I've never, ever understood before. I feel like I've never understood before the power of the name of Jesus. Amen? There is no other name in which that we can participate here together in worship. We're not here because this is a fun social club. We're not here because we have good coffee. We're not here because there's nothing else to do before you go for lunch on a Sunday. We're here because of the power of the name of Jesus. Amen? And he comes to you today and he knows each and every name here. And when he knows that name, when he says that name, may you experience a resurrection in your life today. Let's pray together. Gracious and heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, whom we ask to come today to fill our hearts afresh and anew, Lord Jesus Christ, who was resurrected from the tomb, we come to you today, overwhelmed that you would come to us and know each and every name here. I thank you, Lord, that you know each and every name here. And we pray, Lord God, when we leave from here today, that we would tell everybody else that he is risen. And we ask this all in the precious and powerful name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was risen from the dead, the name of Jesus. Amen.